Christ is risen. That is a traditional Paschal greeting, and I was trying to figure out how that greeting began, looking at all the history and the traditions that followed that, and I could not trace it down. It began sometime in the history of the church, but nobody knows exactly how it began. In certain parts of the world, in certain Eastern church traditions, one of the things that you do is not just say to each other, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, but also to greet one another with a kiss, a special kiss during Easter time, a triple kiss, one to each side of the cheek, a Trinitarian kiss. So I thought we would practice that. No, we will not. But just to let you know that we don't do everything that we always do, but there are certain things in the traditions that are very, very powerful. This simple phrase, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. It tells us and reminds us of this simple truth that everything hinges upon the resurrection. Sometimes it is easy for us to forget that during Easter time of all the times. I feel like of all the holidays that people celebrate in the world, and many of these are church-based and some of these are not church-based, but people struggle with how to celebrate Easter. You get Christmas, gift of a child is given, so it makes sense to give one another gifts, right? You get something like Earth Day, right? You plant trees because you want to help the earth grow stronger, and it's about nature. You get Independence Day, 4th of July, you celebrate with loud cannon booms, or fireworks at least, and you wave the flag. It's a patriotic moment. But Easter, think about it, resurrection at the center, yet we give out eggs, hard-boiled eggs, and bunnies. Where do they come in? How does that fit? I think we struggle sometimes with what Easter is, and we forget what Easter is. But everything hinges upon the resurrection. At the center of everything we profess about Christianity, at the very core of everything we profess about Christianity, is the resurrection. The reason why, and I wound up talking to some people about this last Sunday, the reason why Christians began meeting on a Sunday to celebrate and have Sabbath instead of just on the traditional Sabbath day, which is what? Saturday, is because Christ was risen on a Sunday morning. So began a new tradition of Christians. They were gathered together on Sundays. So that from this time, some 2,000 years ago, people who called themselves, who called Jesus Christ Lord, would gather to remember the central moment of all Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every Sunday became a mini Easter celebration. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Everything hinges upon the resurrection. Every Sunday gathering is meant to be a reminder of that. The climax of all the gospel stories. And I guarantee you, if people were to write stories about you, four different people were to write stories about you, people would try to figure out different high points of your life. People would have disagreements, mild disagreements sometimes. But you look at Jesus' life, the climax of every gospel story, and we read from John today, but there are four counts, right? But the unequivocal climax of every story of Jesus is the resurrection. It's not his miraculous birth, even though it was fantastic. It's not about all the good works that he did for the poor and the sick and the destitute. It's not even about his remarkable, enduring teachings. Any of those things, would have been the highlight of pretty much everybody else's life. But at the end of every gospel is this event of the resurrection that stands there as a challenge to every single one of us. And it demands your attention and your decision. The challenge of the resurrection. The Gospels end with this powerful story, and it's saying this. Which story of the world are you going to believe? Is it the story of the world as the rest of the world tells it? Or is it the story of the world as Jesus tells it? Because if Jesus had really, really done it, if Jesus had really been risen, it means the story of the world, according to Jesus, is in fact true. Everything about the story of Jesus hinges upon the resurrection, the miraculous birth, the incarnation itself, the teachings, the good things that he had done. It would not be worth much. Forgettable in one sense, compared to the hinge of the resurrection. That's what the Gospels are saying. The promise and the question that Jesus gives in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And the question comes right at the end of that statement. He says, do you believe this? Is a question that challenges every one of us now. Now that the truth of the resurrection has been declared, do you believe this? Do you believe my story of the world? Do you believe my way of thinking about the world? Or do you still insist on living the world as the world tells the story about itself? His death means no death for us. His resurrection means that death does not have the last word, but God does. But on the other hand, if Christ is not risen, then the story of the world that Jesus has been telling in John is just fiction. And that is what Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15. And he goes at length about this, but let me give you this summary. Because he's passionate about the centrality of the resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is not, in that statement, if you listen carefully, is not just making a logical argument about the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection. He's saying, look, if you really understand the resurrection for what it is, if you really believe it, then it has these tsunami-like repercussions on everything else in this life, in your life right now. Because the resurrection of Christ is not just some sort of an abstract spiritual resurrection of some spirits that float out, but a bodily resurrection. And he is the first fruit that we're told. What does that mean, that he's the first fruit? That means that we are the second. That we can now expect, because his promise has been given and secured in the most powerful sense by the resurrection of Christ. Now you too shall receive this bodily resurrection. And if it's bodily resurrection, if then a resurrection is not just about something that we ought to concern ourselves when we die at funerals, That's a resurrection that impacts us now in this life. Right now. The ripple effect of the resurrection tsunami is just as potent now as it was back then. This is why, when we gather together, what do we say to one another? Do we say Christ was risen? He was risen indeed? We do not. You guys notice that? It's a little bit of a strange thing, because if you write, actually, if you write, Christ is risen, I noticed this as I was writing this out. Microsoft Word wants to correct it as bad grammar. It's the one time in history in which it's correct grammar to say Christ is risen, not he was risen. He is risen indeed. Because the truth of the resurrection isn't just something that happened just once long, long time ago, but a reality that you indwell every moment of your life with actual, concrete, practical consequences for everything that you do as long as you breathe in this life. And then when you stop breathing, that it makes all the difference then as well. How then does a resurrection change your life? What happens when you realize that Easter isn't just about remembering something that happened long, long time ago? What happens when you realize that at the center of the Easter moment is the resurrection that impacts your life now? What happens when you realize that at the center of the Easter celebration is not a celebration that's based on wearing bright clothes, although that's lovely, or eating eggs, although I love eggs, or celebrating chocolate and bunny ears? But what happens when we realize that at the center of the Easter celebration is the resurrection that we are to live out right now? To the extent that the future of the resurrection is real to you, to the extent that you know that this is a promise that has been secured for you, this resurrection that Christ has experienced, that Christ is risen, that is a promise that has been secured for you as well. It will change everything about how you live in the present. It will challenge your mind and the way that you give meaning to things and make sense of your world and your life. Will make sense in very, very different ways. You know why it's so hard for us sometimes? You know why it's so hard for some of you to face hardships or setbacks or obstacles? You know why it's so hard for some of you when you face rejection or disapproval? Because we can sometimes think that the only chance that we get to make everything right is this life. You can easily think that if you mess up in this life, if you mess up now and you think in this critical moment in your life, you will never get another chance again. It's easy to think that. If you don't know the truth of the resurrection, it's easy to think those things and let the hardship of this life derail you and live with regrets for the rest of your life. You know why it's so hard for some of you, for so many of us, to not worry about money? Even though we say to ourselves it's not supposed to be the main thing. You know why it's so hard for us to let go of that? Because it's easy to think that this money that we save up in this life is the only wealth that we will ever have. It's hard to face death, either of your own or a loved one. Because it's easy to think that this life, this body, is the only body that we will ever have. But if Christ is risen. Then your future is so much more beautiful, so much more certain than anything that the world can possibly promise. A long time ago, when Esther and I just got married, we were part of another church, and to this church came this young girl who was in 11th grade at that time when she first came to the church. When she was in 10th grade, she was doing everything that a young, healthy girl in high school would do. She was on the volleyball team. She was worried about trying to making it on the varsity team. She was a good student, thinking about college. And she had all the boy issues, as you would expect a typical 10th grader to have. And then one day she woke up, and she knew something was wrong because everything was blurry and out of focus from one of her eyes. And when she tried to walk, her legs felt weak. The doctors diagnosed her with a very aggressive form of multiple sclerosis. And in a matter of weeks, she told me, her condition deteriorated. And by the time we'd met her, she was legally blind out of both eyes and had to be wheelchaired everywhere. It took great effort just to control her arms, just enough so that she would not need the assistance of others to eat. We ministered to her for 2-3 years, and during the time that I got to know her, family relatively well, and I think about them, I think about her, especially during this time, during the resurrection. Every time during Easter, when I'm thinking about the bodily resurrection, I think about her, and she comes to my mind, and I pray for her. Not because I feel sorry for her, but because for this young woman, the hope of the resurrection is not an abstract thing that she has to think about to try to find a practical implication. It is a hope that sustains her, that helps her live every waking moment. And my prayer for her every time is that she would never, ever waver, that she would never be put in a situation in which she would ever waver in her hope, because her life is guaranteed to be hard. My prayer for her is that the strength that she would have to never waver in her faith. Tim Keller, in his book about the cross and the resurrection, writes it like this. He says, look, if you know that this is not the only world, the only body, the only life you are ever going to have, that you will someday have a perfect life, a real concrete life, who cares what people do to you? You are free from the ultimate anxieties in this life so that you can be brave and take risks. You can face the worst things in life, even life in a wheelchair, with joy and with hope. The resurrection means that we can look forward with hope to the day our suffering will be gone. But it even means that we can look forward with hope to the day our suffering will be glorious. In other words, as Jesus says, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. See, the truth of the matter is, for this young woman that I talked about, because of her illness, she was actually more aware of her desperate need for the resurrection hope in her life. But the rest of us are in the exact same boat. We just don't know it as well. So for many of us, we know the resurrection, but we take it for granted. The cross and the resurrection, they are the pearl of the greatest price. It is worth giving up everything else in your life to gain. And by the virtue of this enormity, the enormity of the gift that is granted to us, the enormity of the love and the sacrifice that went into securing this gift, it demands a response from us. It demands a response from us. I don't know where people get this idea that Christ demands nothing. That Christ demands nothing for this gift of a new life. It's true that he does not think that we can try to earn it because it cannot be earned. That would be an impossibility. But Christ doesn't demand nothing. He demands everything. He demands you. Your entire life. That's what the resurrection challenges us. Do you accept the truth of the resurrection or not? There's a story of a Danish reformer named Nicholas Zinzendorf. Maybe some of you guys have heard of it. He was very influential during the 17th century. And if his name sounds very fancy, it's because he was a count. So he was known as Count Zinzendorf. He was a wealthy nobleman. And after college, as many of you guys have done or thought about doing, he had the wherewithal, or he had the money and the resources to travel throughout Europe. And this is what he did. So he went from visiting the city centers and the museums and the cultural hotspots of the time. But then something very unexpected happened during this time. He went to an art museum, and he came upon a painting by an artist by the name of Domenico Fetti, entitled Ecce Homo. And that's Latin for "Behold a Man," which are the words that Pilate uses when he brings out Christ with the thorned crown. And he says, "Behold the man," in mockery. And this painting is a painting of Christ with the crown of thorns pressed down upon his head with blood running down his face. And for whatever reason, Zinzendorf looked at it, and it caught him and moved him, and he stared at it for hours. And he noticed that beneath the portrait were the words, "I have done this for you. What have you done for me?" This encounter was utterly life-changing for him. And as he stood there, watching the Savior, in one sense, bleed and suffer for his sake, the cross, and then remembering the resurrection with which he secured the promise of his hope, he realized what he ought to do. And he would spend the rest of his life giving away his wealth. And he would give away his wealth and do ministry to the poor. This is what he did for the rest of his life. Gave it away all, with nothing to his name. "I have done this for you." He has given you life. What will you do with it? That's the question that none of us can escape. Let's pray. Think about the resurrection, and think about the challenge that it places, the question that it asks, the decision that it demands of you in your life. If the resurrection is true, How do you respond? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.